And I'm going to share with you through various narrative stories in the Word of God, things that have happened in the lives of believers that that remind us of how God works and how God enables us to see. The first week we looked at how can I trust the Bible. Talked about really the inspiration of God's Word, that it is inspired of God. We can trust it. We can apply it to our lives every day. And then the second week we look at how does the Bible change us. Now we see that the Bible does have indeed the very power of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in our lives. Here we're looking at, if you will, the illumination. How can I, how can you, how can we see what God wants us to see in God's Word? So I invite you to take out your sheet from the bulletin as we go through our study today in God's Word. Illumination, one easy definition you have right there on your study sheet there. Illumination, letting the Holy Spirit show me the meaning of God's Word and how it applies to my life. That's really biblical illumination. You might want to put in parentheses, if you will, right after my life, right now, in parentheses. So illumination would be letting the Holy Spirit show me the meaning of God's Word and how it applies to my life right now. God works here in the present. Not that he hasn't been working in our lives in the past, and not to say that he won't be working in our lives in the future. But when you and I come to the Word of God today, right now, we want to see what God wants us to see for my life and how to apply his Word to my life right now and to your life right now. So we have a number of verses there that speak about how illumination, that process of illumination, comes into the life of the believer. Take a look there, if you will, at John chapter 14 on your sheet there. Follow with me as I read it. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in my name, will teach you all things. Go ahead and circle, teach you. Circle the two words, teach you all things, and will remind you. Circle that, remind you. You know, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is clearly given by the Lord himself there in John chapter 14, that the Holy Spirit is given to dwell within the life of the believer, to teach us from God's Word, and to remind us of what God is teaching us and has taught us, so we can apply it to our lives today. The next verse is John 14, verse 17. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into truth. Circle that word, lead. Not only does he teach us and remind us, but he also leads us in the truth of God's Word. And then, of course, John 16, verse 15. Again, another verse that you have before you. The Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. God's Word works. And we see in many ways the illumination, if you will, the light God brings into our lives. Proverbs indicates that many, many times of how as we put our trust in the Lord and we rely upon his guidance, he teaches us through the Word of God. Psalm 119 also speaks about the light of God's Word. Proverbs said, for the life of the believer, that the journey that you and I are on, the light gets brighter and brighter. God intends us to see more and more of himself and our lives in relationship to him in the Word of God. So illumination is a very important part of that whole process of the revealed Word of God. Inspiration, the power to transform our lives, but also the illumination. We're talking about the light from God's Word. I remember when we were in Indonesia talking about light. There in the villages, they would have what they call a pelitas. Pelita is a small light. And they would have little cans. Maybe they were cans from meat that were the meat was taken out. Then they'd take the can and they would make, or like if you could sweeten it and smell, if they could get that into the interior. And they would use a can with a little spout and a wick on it and pour kerosene into the can. That would be the light for a domicile, for a house in the village. And oftentimes when we go to the villages at night for having night meetings, you'd see every little house there in the village had a pelita, maybe one or two. Now you can imagine, it doesn't give a whole lot of light, but it's amazing how bright that light was in the darkness, just that little pelita. But then, of course, then you'd come into another village and you'd have the pressurized kerosene lamps. How many have ever seen the pressurized lamps? Raise your hand. Yeah, so you know how bright they can get, and they're very bright compared to the little pelita. And so more light, and you can see much more. And then finally, when we were there in Ansan, there at the Bible school, it was interesting because we had electricity. And so we didn't have a pelita, a little wick light of kerosene. We didn't just have the pressurized lamps, but we had electric light bulbs in the classrooms and in the dorms and in the homes, much more light so we could see more. What I'm using as an illustration, you know, God's light wants to show and shine upon our hearts more and more and more, having greater illumination in the Word of God is what we're talking about. And God has promised that He will do just that. He will open our eyes to see what He wants us to see in His Word. I think of Lydia there in Acts chapter 16, there in Philippi, where the Lord opened her heart to understand the message from Paul. You also have a couple of verses right there before you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Follow with me as I read that verse. Paul says, I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you His Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. He's talking about illumination. And then Paul goes on to say, I pray also that the eyes of your heart, did you know you have eyes in your heart? No, I'm not talking about your physical heart, but your spiritual heart. That new heart that you and I have received that moment that we accepted Christ Jesus as a Lord and Savior. And you see, that's part of the new covenant, isn't it? Where God says, I take out that stony heart, a heart that is hard-hearted, that is in rebellion, if you will, and disobedience to God. And He puts in a heart of flesh. He's using an analogy there, obviously. A change of a heart, that we have a spiritual heart now. With spiritual eyes, that we can really see what God would have us to see, what God wants us to see in His Word. We have before you a number of things. What happens when God opens my eyes? We'd like to take just a moment before we look at these four stories and just see what the Lord would have us to see, each of us. Father God, we pray now that as we get into Your Word, we pray, Father, that Your Word would get into our lives more and more. Father, we love You, and we love the letters that You have given to us in Your Word, Lord, that express Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, that remind us of how caring and loving You are. And Father, we also realize, too, that You've given us Your Word to illuminate our lives, to show us Your ways, and that we would walk in the ways of righteousness. So, Father, we just pray right now that as we look at this topic of seeing what You want us to see in Your Word, Lord, help us to understand that. Help me to understand it more. That, Lord, we can apply it, each of us, to our lives and encourage each other in that whole process of illumination. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question here. What happens when God opens my eyes? Well, there's a number of things that do happen. First of all, I see the solution to my problem. Go ahead and write that in. I see the solution to my problem. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 21. So go ahead and turn there. If you're using the Pew Bibles, on page 19. And an illustration of this, that when God opens my eyes, I begin to see the solution, His solution for my problem. Well, take it back to, if you will, the story of Abraham and Sarah. When God set a covenant with Abraham, He promised him that he would have a son. And that out of Abraham and Sarah's son, God would bless and make that son into a nation. And God would also bless many nations, all the nations, through the seed of Abraham. We know ultimately that seed, of course, being the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, is the human seed of the Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation. But also we see here a story in Genesis chapter 21, where prior to that, you ever have a plan B with God? You know, you see what God wants you to do, and you say, well, you know, that's not working out too well. Lord, I've got a plan B, and it looks really good to me. Well, when the Lord promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child late in life, Abraham's about 90, and Sarah's about that age, too. She's about 10 years younger than him. And she said, you know, it's not going to happen. You're too old, I'm too old, but especially I know I'm too old to have a child. So what we're going to do, Abraham, I want you to take my handmaiden, Hagar, and which was generally a cultural practice back in those days to really have large families. And she said, because I am beyond childbearing years, Abraham, I want you to have my handmaid Hagar and bear a child, a son with her. Well, you know that she, of course, bore a son, didn't she? There in chapter 16, what was his name?
Ishmael.
Ishmael, right. And so, you know, they were all delighted. Now they had the son. But that was plan B. That wasn't plan A. That wasn't God's plan for them. And so we have in chapter 21, by then God had given them that promised son, that of Isaac. And by now, Ishmael is a lot older than Isaac. And Sarah begins to think something here. You know, this is the son, Ishmael. He's older than our son, Isaac. He's the firstborn. He may get the greater part of the inheritance than my son, Isaac. I don't want Ishmael in our household. And so what Sarah had done, she told Abraham, she said, Abraham, I want to have you kick Hagar and Ishmael out of our house, out of our camp, away from us. Now Abraham did that. He followed the advice of Sarah again. Okay, and so we have this narrative where Hagar is now going into the wilderness with her son Ishmael. And take a look at chapter 21. If you're not there, it's on page 19. And chapter 21, let me catch up with you. Chapter 21. And we want to take a look. Let's pick it up at verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them out, set them on her shoulder, and then sent her off with a boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and sat down nearby with about a bow shot away, and she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. That was her son. She didn't want to see him die of thirst or hunger. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying, and he, as he lies there, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation. And he did. Ishmael became, if you will, the father of the Arab nations that we have even today. So their ancestor being Ishmael. Let's go on, though. Verse 19. Then God what? He opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to the boy to drink. Here's one narrative, if you will, one story, an example, how God opened the eyes. And so one of the things that happens when God opens our eyes to see what he wants us to see, one of the things is I see and you see the solution to our problem. Now, I don't know what problems are going on in your life, in your heart, in your family, in your marriage, but God knows all of that. And maybe you've come to the point you say, you know, I don't see an end to this. I don't see any help in sight at all. Would you pray this day as you read God's word and ask the Lord, no matter what that problem is, I believe with all my heart God has a solution. Because God allows things to come into our lives to show us that he's the solution. He's the one we need. He's the one who satisfies. He's the one who meets our needs. And so would you pray today as you read the word of God even throughout the week, Lord, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things you have for me in your word. You see, one of the benefits, one of the blessings when God opens our eyes to see what he wants us to see is that we begin to see the solution to our problems. Like Hagar. And you and I certainly need to have that experience every day as we face the challenges of life. But let's go on to the next part, if you will, in our outline. And not only do we see the solution to our problems, number two, we see the barriers to our purpose, to our progress. I'm sorry. I see the barrier to my progress. Remember the story of Balaam? Balaam was a prophet of God. And what happened is the Arameans were fighting with the Israelites. But every time the king of Aram would get his soldiers together and his chariots and everything else, he would plan a strategy of warfare against Israel. And it always seemed that Israel knew exactly where they were going to be. Well, some of the counselors said, of course, King Aram, of course they know what we're planning because there's a prophet of God. There's a prophet of God there. And he's telling them exactly what to do. And so we have, Balaam is going there to ask the Lord to curse. I'm sorry. Turn with me to Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. If you're looking there, page 145, Numbers 22. I'm getting my stories confused here. Balaam was a prophet of God. And what happened was The enemies of Israel had hired him to pronounce a curse upon Israel. You know the story. And so as he's journeying there to do his task in league with the enemies of Israel to cast a curse on Israel, he's there on his donkey. And if you turn to Numbers 22, we see that verse 23, when the donkey saw, all of a sudden the donkey saw an angel of the Lord right in the way that they were going. And so Balaam, being on his donkey there, he didn't see the angel of the Lord, but the donkey did. And so here in verse 23 in chapter 22, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into the field. What was Balaam's reaction? Well, he started to beat the donkey. He did not see it. That was not only one time, but there are many times, in fact, three times. Let's go on to verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between two vineyards, with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again and became more angry at this donkey for not doing what it's supposed to be doing. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under the Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with a staff. And the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. And of course, the Lord giving that information through the donkey to Balaam about the angel of the Lord impeding their progress. One of the ways that God opens our hearts to see what he wants us to see, one of the benefits is I begin to see the barrier in my progress. Balaam was progressing to do his task against the will of God, not doing what God had wanted him to do as a prophet of God, certainly not to curse the people of God. And he was in league with the enemies of the people of God. And so God tried to present a barrier to him through, if you will, the angel of the Lord with the sword. Balaam didn't see it. Three times the donkey did. And Balaam got more angry at the donkey and beat it. And then finally, the Lord opened his eyes. Let's take a look, if you will, in verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn. So he bowed low, face down, and he worshiped him. One of the things from this we can draw from this story here is actually found in Balaam's life. Sometimes in the progress of your life and my life, we don't see the barriers that the Lord has set there to stop us, to turn us into his way of obedience. And sometimes we get very angry. Sometimes we blame that, if you will, that barrier on maybe a loved one, maybe a wife, maybe a husband, maybe our children. Maybe we blame our boss. Maybe we blame others, our friends. But you know, when you ask the Lord, Lord, show me, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things in your word, and God begins also to show us the barriers he brings into our lives to stop us in the direction we're going that is not in accordance with his will. And he does it out of love. He does it out of concern. God was concerned for the Israelites. He didn't want them to be cursed by Balaam. And he certainly didn't want Balaam to serve the enemies of the Lord. And so here's another example, if you will, where when God opens our eyes to see what he wants us to see in his word, we begin to see the barriers that he places in our progress of going the wrong way to get us back into his will. You know, that's a good thing, isn't it? It really is. Another thing, of course, number three, I see the defense of what's attacking me. I see the defense for what's attacking me. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6, page 364 in your Bible, page 364, 2 Kings chapter 6. And here's another narrative. Here's another story. This one is about Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha. Not Elijah, but Elisha. And we see how here again, the enemies of Israel were going out to attack Israel many times, King Aram. And so his counselor said, well, no wonder they know exactly what's happening because there's a prophet in Israel. His name is Elisha. And he's telling me exactly what the strategies are so they can quickly go over there and defend that area that you're going to attack. Well, King Aram said to his counselors, well, then what we have to do, we have to capture Elisha. We have to capture that prophet of God. And so they found out where Elisha was. with one of his servants, and they were in the city of Dothan. You know the story, I'm sure. The servant came out of the house there early in the morning, picking up the Dothan newspaper there, probably, and wanted to know what was happening. And so, of course, he looked up and he saw all around him all the chariots of the Aramean army. There were literally thousands of men, thousands of soldiers with chariots. And so, of course, he was afraid. He said, "Oh my word, we're really in a pickle here. We can't get out of this because they've got us surrounded, the entire city of Dothan." And then he goes running back in there and he speaks to his master, Elisha, and he says, "Elisha, sir, master," he said, "you didn't know what happened. Oh, during the night, the army of King Aram surrounded the city of Dothan. And who do you think you're looking for? You! Elisha said, "Oh, don't worry about that. Greater is he who is with us than those who are against us." Well, the servant, Gehazi, I bet he thought, "Well, you didn't look outside yet. There's a great number of soldiers out there." I'm sure that was going through his mind. And yet his master, Elisha, said, "Greater is he that is with us than he that is against us." And then Elisha prayed. And he prayed that Gehazi's eyes would be opened by the Lord, and that Gehazi would see what the Lord had provided in defense of his servant Elisha and Elisha's servant Gehazi. He did open his eyes, and what did he see? Thousands upon thousands of angels, the armies of heaven surrounding the army of King Aram in fiery chariots. You know, sometimes when you and I are facing attacks, and there are attacks going on all the time in your life and in my life. Now, it might not be a physical attack. It might be, if you will, a moral attack. And sometimes it is physical attack. Sometimes we're attacked by illnesses or sicknesses. And sometimes we're attacked by moral issues. Sometimes we face spiritual attacks too of our adversary. You know what happens when God opens our eyes and we see what God wants us to see in His Word? A wonderful thing happens with regard to His defenses for us in face of the attacks that are going on in your life and my life. You see, until the Lord opened the eyes of Gehazi, he really believed in his heart they were lost, that they were overwhelmed by the enemy that was about to attack them and was about to give up. But God opened his eyes so he could see the Lord's defense, God's protecting providence in the life of his children. You know, you and I need to see that too. The Bible does speak about angels as ministers to the children of God. Do you believe that? Well, I pray you do, because in God's inspired word, God does send his angels to minister. Now, he does send others too into our lives. I think of Paul's life when God sent others to be his counselor, to be his encourager, to help in his defense. Do you realize that God could move the heart of a centurion, unbeliever, to protect Paul? Do you realize that God could move the hearts of others to do his will, to protect you? You see, one of the wonderful things that happens when God opens our eyes to see what he wants us to see, we begin to see the solution that God has for our problem. Not plan B, not plan C, but God's plan. Then another thing happens too, is I begin to see the defenses that God has provided for me and for you. Then there's something else too. Let's go on. And we're at number four. I see how God is walking with me. In the scripture reading today, this morning, was from Luke chapter 4, the two disciples. You know, they were despairing. They had, in essence, lost all hope. In spite of the news they had heard from the women who went to the graveyard, and they saw that the tomb was empty and Jesus was gone. Of course, everybody was thinking, well, you know, it had to be the enemies of Jesus. They took the body. No, they didn't. He rose triumphantly from the grave. You know that, and I know that. But you know those two disciples that were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus? They really didn't know that in their hearts or in their minds. They were confused. They were despairing. Life for them at that time was filled with fear and hopelessness. And here they're walking, you know, the sermon we just read this morning. And as they're walking to Emmaus, Cleopas and the other disciple, Jesus Christ, unrecognized by them, came alongside them. And he was talking as if he was just a visitor to Jerusalem, wondering what was on their hearts, really getting them to speak out what was going on in their minds and their hearts to him. Oh, he knew it all along. He knew what they were thinking. He knew how they were feeling. But he wanted to do something very special. And as they were talking, he began to open up the scriptures and showing them that the Messiah had to be crucified and that he would rise again. Well, there's a narrative that continues. They're going into an inn because it was late in the day, there for a repast. And so they went and they encouraged him to come in with him. And then as soon as he broke bread, very similar to when he broke the bread there in the upper room at communion. Remember that? Remember that? And then something very wonderful happened. What happened? Jesus opened their eyes so they could see it was him. You know, it's a wonderful story. One thing we can extract from that story about many things, but one thing for sure, is that one wonderful thing happens when God opens our eyes to see what he wants us to see in his word. We begin to see how he's been walking with us all along. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? He's right there with you. He's right here with us. He's the one who has promised and given his word on by covenant and given his life for it and rose again triumphantly from the grave. I will never leave you nor what?
Forsake
you. So one of the wonderful things, too, of benefits of seeing what God wants us to see is that we see how God is walking with us. You know, how do you prepare to see what God wants you to see? How do you experience all four of those benefits? Let me share with you very quickly this morning five things that will help you to experience these benefits of seeing what God wants you to see. But let me use, if you will, the proverbial flashlight as an illustration, because the first point is very important. And so I want to give you an illustration. Have you ever bought toys for your children and it said, batteries not included? Raise your hand, you know what I mean? Have you ever bought the toy and you forgot to see that? And you wrap it up and you think everything's included, you know what I mean? And you know that Christmas time comes, and guess what happens? Oh, the joy. Here's the toy that they wanted. You know what I mean? And they get it all out, and it doesn't work. Well, the toy is still a toy, but it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's sort of like this flashlight here. You know, I can push this button. Well, maybe it's the color of the flashlight because it's not working. Maybe it's because at the time of day it's not working. Maybe it's because of the model of this flashlight. That's why it's not working. I can push the button all day. It's not going to work. You know why it won't work? Why? Batteries aren't included. You know? And once you and I make sure that whether it's a toy or a flashlight, batteries need to be included. Because you can't have light without power. Isn't that neat? I like this battery. I love this flashlight. What I'm getting at, that first point on how to prepare to see what God wants you to see, we're talking about the battery needs to be included. What's a battery for that illumination? The first one, I must begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have that before you, don't you? If you don't, go ahead and write that in. It must begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, this is why. Here, the verse before you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, the man or woman, the boy or girl, without the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, meaning from the Word of God. Let's go on. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Go ahead and circle that. Cannot understand them. He's talking about that person without the Holy Spirit. Because in order to have illumination, biblical illumination, it's like this battery too, you need to have the power within. And that happens when you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That power is in the very person of the Holy Spirit. And he comes and he illuminates our hearts. Let's go on, John 3:3. Therefore, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what?
Born again.
You and I want to see what God has for us to see in his word. It begins with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that maybe you're here and you know all about Jesus. You've heard this. You've heard the Bible stories. Even you've heard the stories I shared with you this morning. We rehearsed those and extrapolated at least one truth about seeing what God would have us to see. And you're saying, wait a second. You know, I know about Jesus. I know a lot about him, but I don't know about him personally. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Having a personal relationship. A personal relationship with the Lord by asking Christ to come into your life. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and he illumines our hearts through the Word of God. You haven't experienced that new life, and it is a new life. It's a new life along with a new heart, a new future, a new beginning. You can have that today. And then once you have it, batteries are included. You know what I mean. Okay. There was a neurologist, Dr. Oliver Schatz. He tells a story in one of the books he had written about an anthropologist on Mars. And the neurologist had a patient, Virgil is his name. The man had been blind from early childhood. And Virgil hadn't seen a thing for over 50 years. Virgil finally underwent surgery. And Dr. Oliver Sacks was able, through surgery, to give him his sight. And they were both happy about that because it worked. But the problem is, because Virgil hadn't been sighted for that many years, he had a problem. Though he could see, he really couldn't see. He could see the colors, he could see the shapes, and he could see other things and whatnot that he heard about, and that he could feel before when he was sightless. But something happened. During those sightless years, he began to think as a blind person. And so now that he could see, he could not really see because he couldn't put all that visual information together. And Dr. Sacks said this, for a blind man to see, he first has to die as a blind man and be born again as a man with sight. I find that very insightful, don't you? You see, that's what happens when you and I are born again. God begins to work in our minds. He renews our minds. He begins to deal with our conduct, our behavior, and how we relate to the world that we see, that we live in. And we begin to see the world a lot differently, don't we? Haven't you seen the world differently since you've come to know Jesus Christ? I pray that you have. Because the world is different for one who knows Jesus, as opposed to the one who does not know Jesus. You see, when you were born again, you died. You died. And now you're alive in Christ. That's what regeneration means. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Amen? Let's go on. How else? Well, it begins with that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number two, I must ask God in faith to open my eyes. We had a memory verse last week from Psalm 119, verse 18. It said, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things in your law. That's a good memory verse. That's a good prayer. In fact, that is expressed in Psalm 119 as a prayer to God. Lord, open my eyes. Open my spiritual eyes so I can see wondrous things that you have for me to see today that I can apply to my life right now. Lord, open my eyes to see those wondrous things in your word. And take a look at some of the verses there. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. If any of you lack wisdom, she should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to him. And it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. And so number two, of how to experience those benefits of seeing what God wants us to see in his word, Number two is I must ask God in faith to open my eyes. When I come to God's word, whether it be study or my personal devotions, Lord, open my eyes so that I can see what you want me to see. So I can apply the truths and principles of your word to my life. Let's go on to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 there. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. God is asking us to ask him that we will be able to see what he wants us to see in his word. So one of the ways, if you will, not only a personal relationship with Christ, but then next step, I need to ask. Number three, I must come with a humble heart. I must come with a humble heart. And the reason I think this is important, for a number of reasons. Sometimes we think we've got it all together. And sometimes, you know, when you hear the counsel of God's word or the admonitions of God's word, your heart says to yourself, because we all have self-speak, you know, we all talk to ourselves, don't we? Am I the only one across my son? No, we all do. In some measure, in some degree. And sometimes when we're confronted with the word of God, when we're confronted with challenges from God's word, with issues in my life, when I'm out of the will of God, you know, I can say, you know, God, that's okay. I've got it all together. I've got my marriage all together. I've got my family all together. My kids are doing the right thing, the thing that I want them to do. I've got my job all together. I don't need God helping me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever felt that? I'm sure every one of us have at different times. Well, let me ask you this. If that's where your heart is and that's where your mind is right now, and you think you have it all together and you don't need God's help, let me ask you this. How is it working out in your marriage? How is it working out in your family? How is it working out in the lives of your children? How is it working out in our church family if that's our heart attitude? And I pray that isn't. I pray that isn't. But you know, it takes a humble heart in a man or a woman to say, oh Lord, my marriage needs your help. It takes a humble man, a humble woman, a humble parent to say, oh Lord, my kids' lives are falling apart. If we come with that heart attitude, God will show us what he wants us to see in his word. It has to do with the attitude of our hearts. Because God says in his word repeatedly, he resists the proud but gives grace to the who?
Humble.
Humble. So, number three is that of I must come with a humble heart. Number four, I must have a heart cleansed from sin and conflict. Oh, this is important. You know, the word of God says in Psalm 66, if I allow, if I regard, if I cherish sin in my heart, God will not hear me. So number four is really important. I must have my heart cleansed from sin and conflict. I must have my heart cleansed from sin and conflict. If I really want to see what God wants me to see in his word for my life right now, one of the steps that I must take, I must have my heart cleansed from sin and conflict. A number of verses that go along with that. Take a look, if you will. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will, what?
See God.
Beloved brother, sister in Christ, I'm sure your heart's desire too and your heart's delight is when you read the word of God, you want to see the Lord himself, don't you? And just blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. God also tells me if I cherish sin in my heart, if I regard sin in my heart, not deal with it, in a biblical way of dealing with sin and conflict in my life, I will not see what God wants me to see in his word. And therefore I will have no benefit in my life, nor blessing to others. You're saying, Bill, well, I understand sin, but what about the conflict? Well, conflict too. Do you know that 1 Peter chapter 3 says, for if there's conflict between a husband and wife, that will impede, that will inhibit, that will interfere with their prayers and God's answer to those prayers? Now, if that's true between a husband and wife, I believe that's also true between a brother and sister in Christ, don't you? I believe if I have conflict in my life, my heart's not really open to the Lord to let me see with the eyes of my heart what God wants me to see in His Word. So you and I have to pray, oh Lord, cleanse my heart. Cleanse my heart, Lord, from all sin and conflict. Maybe you've been wrestling with a situation in your life, in your marriage, in your family, the lives of your children, and you've not seen the answers to those prayers. I don't know. Only God knows and you know. But maybe it's because of this issue that you have not asked God to cleanse your heart and to give you the grace to reconcile a conflict that's going on in your heart with somebody else. You say, well, Bill, now wait a second. Now you're stepping on toes. Well, I'm stepping on Bill Gray's toes too. You see, I want God's blessings on my marriage, on my wife, on my children, on my church family. I really do. I love you guys, you know that. And gals too, okay? But if I cherish sin in my heart and have conflict with my wife, with my children, with my brother, sister in Christ, I can pray until the cows come home. God will not answer. The last one. I must commit in advance. I must commit in advance to do what God says. I must commit in advance to do what God says. The psalmist says these words, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. He's saying, Lord, I made that purpose in my heart. Lord, I made that commitment right now. Whatever you show me in your word, I will obey. I will obey. I will obey. Another way of receiving the benefits from seeing what God wants us to see in God's word for applying to our lives today, seeing the solutions that He has for our problems, seeing the defenses that He has, seeing all that He wants us to see that He has provided for us. I need to have an obedient heart. I need to have a heart that says, Lord, whatever you say to me today, I will obey. Do you realize that that was one of many criticisms that the Lord had of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes and the lawyers? There in John's Gospel, he says, if you were willing to obey God's word, then you would know that I'm speaking God's word to you. You see, they could not see anything God wanted them to see in the word, in God's word, because their hearts were closed to the commitment of obedience. That can happen to us too, beloved. You know, we don't have to be a Pharisee. We don't have to be a Sadducee. We don't have to be a lawyer. We don't have to be a scribe to have a close heart. Lord, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things you have in your word for me. And Lord, I commit to you today that whatever you show me that I can see in your word of what I must do or what I must stop doing, Lord, I will obey. Will you pray that prayer? Well, there's much more in the word of God for us to see and to us to glean. Isn't that great? And I'm sure you've seen some new things in the word of God these past days in our 40-day journey in God's word. I pray that you have, and one of the things that we're praying is that God would be glorified. Another thing is that we would have full participation for everyone. Another thing is that we would grow in hunger and thirst for God. And then another thing we're praying is that our lives would be transformed. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we do, Father, pray that you would open our eyes that we would see wondrous things you have in your law. Lord, we pray that these benefits of seeing those things that you want to show us will be realized by each and every one of us. And so, Father, help us to make sure that we have that relationship with you. Help us, Father, to have an attitude of humility as we come to you. And help us, Father, to always keep our hearts clean and cleansed each day. And help us, Father, to just trust in you for all of these things. And then also, Father, to make that commitment that we will obey you in whatever you say, whatever you command. In Christ's name, amen.